Well, it is good to be here together, and we want to give a special welcome to our brother Kevin. And it's good to have fellowship once again in the things of God. We're going to turn to Mark's Gospel one more time for chapter 16, and we looked this morning. I'm quite often amazed in the providence of God how things come and the timing of things is in our services, and quite often one of the things that amazes me is that the catechism question that we deal with at the beginning of the morning service can often be tie in so well with the message. I'm not sure that's exactly what happened today, but so often that does happen, and it's certainly providential that this morning and this evening we are looking at the resurrection of Christ, or indeed the appearances of the resurrection, and that wasn't done by design. I'm not saying I'm against speaking on the resurrection on this day. In fact, I've done it many times before, but this time it's purely in the providence of God. This is where we find ourselves in Mark's Gospel, and we are going to read from Mark's Gospel chapter 16 verses 9 to 14. We looked at verses 9 to 11 this morning, and we will look at verses 12 to 14, God willing, this evening. So Mark 16, and reading from verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. One of the things that we're faced with in this account is the effects of the depravity of our heart. And on Friday evenings, we've been looking, the last two Friday evenings, some of us at least, have been looking at that doctrine of the total depravity of the heart of man. And indeed, last Friday evening, we were actually looking at the effects of that condition. It's not just a doctrine. I remember many years ago listening to Alan Martin deal with a subject, and he said sometimes we call these things doctrines, or we call them dogmas, and we lose sight of the fact that these are realities in our life. The doctrine of total depravity is not just a doctrine, but it is the experience of our hearts and minds. That's why most of the time when we meet together for worship, what do we ask God for? We ask him for forgiveness. Because every time we come to the means of grace, we are reminded of our need for God's mercy, of our need for his grace, that we would be once again freshly cleansed because of and for the sake of God's glory. Well, as I said, we come tonight to the to these verses again, and we are indeed reminded three events, three appearances by the Lord Jesus Christ, three post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. This morning we looked at the appearance to Mary Magdalene in verses 9 to 11, and we looked at four subheadings, and especially the last two, which were what she did and how she was responded to. And we contrasted Mary with the rest of the disciples. And we saw all the positive example in Mary and what she did, and all the negative example in what the disciples did. They were sitting, mourning, and in a regretful attitude and with a sorrowful heart. And she was coming with the joy of the news of the resurrection of Christ. And one of the things we said this morning was, that's the way we are to be as believers. We are to live in the reality of the resurrection. The last thing we need, brothers and sisters, especially when it comes to this truth of the Word of God, is that this just becomes a formal doctrine. The resurrection of Christ is much more than one other truth of the Bible. It is the very life and soul of our faith. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not risen from the dead, our faith is what? In vain. It's futile. It's the one indispensable truth of our faith. But not only that, it is the very evidence that everything else we believe in is true. Every other doctrine of the Bible stands or falls with the doctrine of the resurrection. That's why many have set about to disprove it. I've mentioned before, probably some time ago, John Morrison, who set about to disprove the resurrection back in the early part of the 20th century. And his goal was to write a book disproving the resurrection. He eventually, thank God, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone, which was a historical display of the evidence for the resurrection. So within a couple of years, God had converted him, and instead of him being a champion against God, he became a champion for truth and for the gospel. Well, this evening we're going to look at these two further appearances, and we will be brief. I think one of the things you have to learn when you're preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God is not to try and read more in to just sort of fill up time, you know. That's often a sort of a temptation, you know. Almost create points in a sermon. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to create stuff just to fill in the gaps. But we are going to go to a couple of other scriptures which I believe we need to do in the context of the verses that we have already read. So the two other appearances we will consider are verse 12, the appearance of the two in the country, and then the appearance in verse 11, in verse 14 to the 11. Now in the first appearances, the 11 are reported to. But what happens? Both when they hear from Mary Magdalene and when they hear from the two, what happens? They don't believe. In the third appearance, our Lord himself appears to them and rebukes them for their unbelief. As I said this morning, we considered the appearing to Mary Magdalene. Now this evening, the other two appearances. Let's read again verses 12 and 13, dealing with the appearing of our Lord Jesus to the two in the country. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue or to the rest, neither believed they them. So who are these two? The common view and the general view is that it's the same two that are mentioned over in Luke chapter 24, indeed the two on the road to Emmaus, and I have no reason to disagree with that view. So turn with me to Luke 24, where this is dealt with in some detail, this communication and this appearance is dealt with in detail in Luke 24. Luke 24, I'm going to read from verse 13 and just make some points as we read through the verses. Luke 24 and reading from verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as you walk and are sad. The one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Just stop there for a moment. One of the things that we've emphasized over the last number of months, and indeed 3.5 years roughly that we've been going through Mark's Gospel, is the fact that the disciples were, it's almost like when the Lord Jesus Christ said these things, it was almost like their ears were closed. But they never really heard anything that he said. I remember reading many years ago The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. And Richard Baxter said at one time that he had preached in his church for 20 years. 20 years faithfully. And Richard Baxter wasn't an ineffectual or an ineffectual preacher. He was a very effective preacher. But further on in his ministry, he decided to go door to door, not with people who weren't members of the church. In fact, it was the members of his church. I think he had something like 700 or 800 families in his church. And he would go systematically through all the members of his church. And he would catechize them and teach them on a one-to-one basis where possible. And if it wasn't possible to do one-to-one, he would do at least with the family together. And Richard Baxter says in his book, The Reformed Pastor, that it amazed him that after 20 years, that his flock understood so little of the Word of God. Now this is after the ministry of a man who was greatly used of God in the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and yet he could say that it had in many cases so little effect with his flock. Now, that's a man. But here we have the man Christ Jesus, who for 3.5 years had taught these men consistently and repeatedly that these things were going to happen and that after 3 days he would rise again. But they just didn't get it. They just didn't understand. And as I said in the introduction, this more than anything displays the core problem. Someone once said, the heart of man's problem is what? The problem of man's heart. And these, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And you can take that two ways. You can take it in the sense, you know, almost to believe anything of what the prophets have said, but also in its fullness of what the prophets have said. He says to them, ought not Christ to have suffered? It's almost like, do you remember back in John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the doctrine of the new birth, and he criticizes Nicodemus. Why? Because the new birth is not just a New Testament doctrine. It's an Old Testament doctrine. We see the new birth in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, clearly displayed, clearly expounded, and yet Nicodemus did not understand the idea of the need for the heart of man to be radically changed. You see, the need for us is not to be outwardly reformed. I know we use that, we have that up in the front of our building. But if people think that in order to become a Christian, we just reform our lifestyle, that's not what we need. We need the radical change of our hearts. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into, and I love this phrase, and enter into not just glory, but His glory. Isn't that wonderful? Enter into His glory. That's what's wonderful about today. That's what's wonderful about every Lord's Day. We actually remember the glory of Christ. That's what the resurrection declares. He is glorious. He is a glorious Savior. It's not just that He brings us somewhere glorious. He has revealed to us His glory. And the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 that when we see Him, the glory will also be revealed where? In us. It's His glory, personal, and one day it will be our glory, personal. We can't imagine what that means, can we? But what the Word of God tells us, we must believe that there's a day coming that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is, and then we will be full of glory. It's almost like the idea that this glory that is in seed form with the new birth will burst forth from the very depths of our soul. It's there in seed with the new birth. It's the deposit, isn't it? And one day it's going to fully flower. Emily has planted an oak tree. Haven't you, Emily? Oh, sorry. Chestnut tree. Sorry. Yeah. Anyway. And they take... Is that a difference? Yeah, I'm not very good with trees. That's a different tree, is it? Yeah, anyway, I'm not very good on trees. Spurgeon was fantastic with nature. I'm absolutely the opposite. But one of the things I said to Emily, that's going to take a long time to grow. A long time. And if it does grow, it will be there a long time after she's gone. The glory that's in us will take a long time. Now, unless the Lord doesn't tarry and comes back tonight, which would be wonderful. But the chances are it will take a long time, but it will happen. I remember our brother Ken Ryan one time talked of a story. I forget what where the place was, but he talked about a man, and this was oak trees, maybe that's why I was getting confused, and a man who planted a line of oak trees between the entrance of a great house and right up to the doorway. And the point of the story is that this man never saw the fruit of his labor. He was dead in a few years. 100 years later, these trees had grown to their glory, but he never saw it. And our brother used that in the context, are we willing to do works that in this world we might never see the effect of? And it's a good illustration. But the wonderful thing is, we will see one day the effect of this work. For this is God's work. God has begun a good work in us, hasn't He? And He will bring it to its full realization. Let's read on. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Stop there again. This is a tremendously encouraging verse for me. There's nothing more than I can do than do what Christ did. The greatest way to teach the things of God is how? Through this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself done no more than teach this word. I mean, it was to fully, even in His resurrected form, The way he was going to reveal himself was hell. Just going verse by verse through the Word of God. And that's how Christ is revealed. And that's how Christ is displayed. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Listen, it's not just knowledge of the Bible that we need outwardly. We need God to do that supernatural work, don't we? Of opening our eyes that we might see him. We need that the touch of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to our souls. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us? What a phrase. While he opened to us the Scriptures. That's what we need, isn't it? We need God himself to open to us the Scriptures. I remember the night I got saved. And for 6 hours, the man who shared the gospel with me, you know, argument after argument, and then there's one moment that came where the light went on. The light just went on. And it was like God had said at that moment, I'm taking over now. I'm going to open the Scriptures to your eyes. And it was like suddenly I saw it. And it's like, yes, this is the truth. And they rose up, verse 33, the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Now, we can only imagine the scene. You know, almost bursting at the seams after they have realized it's the Lord Jesus himself. And it appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. The need we have of the Lord's Supper is also revealed there to us, isn't it? The means of grace of the Lord's Supper. Verse 13 of our text back in Mark says, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. They didn't believe Mary. Now they didn't believe the two on the road to Emmaus. But back in our text in Mark 16, verse 14, we have the third appearance, and we'll be very brief with this. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and really apply this. A day is coming, the day of judgment, when people will stand before God. And there's so much evidence. You know what people say? Oh, well, you know, no one's ever come back from the dead. That is a lie. That is a historical lie. People, many have come back. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come back. And the evidence is overwhelming. See, the Lord Jesus Christ here, this word is very strong. This word upbraided. It can also be translated to taunt somebody. To defame them. To take down their character. To reproach them or to revile them. He's saying to them, why did you not believe? Why did you not believe the witnesses that seen me? The world has no excuse. There is no excuse. This very day is one further evidence that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. I remember many years ago studying the Book of Mormon. I'm not recommending you do that, by the way, but It was something that I was doing at the time, and I probably gave too much time to the study of it, to be honest with you. But do you know that the original witnesses to the Book of Mormon, there's one of the groups of witnesses were eight men. And do you know that at least five of those men, within a short few years, had all renounced their witness to the Book of Mormon? That's just conveniently set aside. In this book, called the Word of God, not only did these men ultimately believe, but ultimately gave their very life. They gave their very life as their testimony that these things were true. The world has no excuse not to believe in the testimony of the resurrection. God, it says in Romans chapter 1, God had declared him to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. See, this is what separates our faith from all other religions. You can go today, if you could probably find them, and find the graves of all sorts of religious leaders. Joseph Smith and Charles Taze Russell and all these men who set up their own religions. And Confucius and Buddha and Krishna, these ones who are meant to be gods. But you cannot go today and find where Jesus is. Why? Because he's not there. He has what? Risen. That's what sets our faith. That's what sets what we believe in apart from every other ideology, every other religion. We have a living Savior. We have a risen Savior, a glorified Savior. That should fill our hearts with tremendous joy and tremendous consolation. Romans says that if we are justified by his death, we shall be much more saved by what? His life. Because he lives, we live in him. Luke again goes into much more detail of this, and back in the passage that we read there, Luke 24 from verse 36, we read Luke 24, 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. It must have been an awkward situation, because if you marry the two accounts up in Mark and Luke, it's almost like in Luke 24, 36, just as they were rejecting what these two witnesses were saying, just as they were not believing, Jesus himself comes on the scene, and the level of embarrassment internally and maybe to some degree externally that was experienced by them. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They still didn't believe. Now this is a tremendous verse against the heresy of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. They believed that it just was a spiritual resurrection. Tremendous verse of them. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. It's one of the best verses to show them, along with John chapter 2, that it wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. It was what? A bodily resurrection. Jesus raised body and spirit from the dead. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Another wonderful thought, isn't it? The same Jesus that died for our sins is the very same Jesus that raised from the dead. You know, one of the things that's exciting about being in heaven together, we'll be exactly the same people. We're going to walk the streets of heaven. And the day is going to come when Liam will walk up to Dave and say, How are you, Dave? Isn't it wonderful to be in heaven? We'll be the very same people. We'll be the very same. The only thing that will be missing is what? sin. No longer will we have to say, well, actually, Liam, I'm not doing too well. Had a bad week. You know, sin got its mastery over myself in some ways. We'll never have to say that again. Every tear, all sorrow, all sadness, all gone. Never again. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to comprehend. But that's what the resurrection of Christ means to us. Because we live in Him. We live in His glory. The glory of the resurrection. See, the world, it was on TV yesterday, and they had the services and all sorts of stuff on. But they know nothing of this. I don't mean that of every single individual, but the vast majority of people who claim to be Christian and believe in the resurrection, they know nothing of the power of this resurrection, of this power of this life, of the power of the risen Christ. What does the scripture say? They claim to be godly, but they deny the power. And may it not be true of us. We need to know the power. What did Paul say in Philippians? That I may know Him and what? The power of His resurrection. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to know the power of the resurrected Christ. Not just come on a Sunday morning and mourn like the disciples did and just think about the sufferings of Christ. Of course we need to proclaim His death. Of course we do. But we need, brothers and sisters, to know the power of His resurrection. Verse 39 again, behold my hands and my feet, that as I myself handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. He's saying, listen, here's the forensic evidence of my resurrection. You know, test me scientifically. I am risen from the dead. Then 41 is interesting. While they yet believed not for joy, is almost still not really believing, and wondered, he said unto them, here's one more evidence. Somebody asked me recently, will we eat food in heaven? I think it might have been one of my daughters. I think it might have been Emily, was it? Will we eat in heaven? Well, here's a possible evidence that we'll eat in heaven. The resurrected Christ ate food. So if you really enjoy food, you don't need to worry too much. There's a possibility that we will eat in heaven, okay? And they gave Him a piece, verse 42, of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. Let us glorify God tonight. That not only did the Lord Jesus truly raise from the dead, but He has left us undisputable evidence. We don't have time to go to Matthew 28, but Matthew brings us into another story that only his gospel brings us to, and that's where, you know, the Sanhedrin and the high priests bribe the soldiers to say, oh well, you know, change the story. Listen, some people say there's not enough evidence. They don't want there to be evidence. They don't want to believe in the resurrected Christ. And if Christ Himself appeared to them, listen, what does Luke 16 say? If they will not believe Moses, they will not believe what? Even if someone rise from the dead, they won't believe. We just need to stick with this, don't we? This is the evidence. And this is all we need to prove to a dying world its need of a living Savior. Let us stand for closing prayer.